You have your Bibles with you this morning. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We're going to be in verses 11 through 18 here in just a moment. You know, if you were to take all four of the gospel accounts and you were to read them side by side, you would find that in each of the resurrection accounts, there are some differences, and I don't mean differences in terms of facts, but I mean just simply differences in terms of point of view and emphasis. And if you were to look, you would read in the book of Mark, which many consider to be the first gospel account written, and you would find there the women going to the tomb, and then you would find later an allusion of not illusion, get it, allusion. There. He's talking about Mary having met the risen Lord, but it's just sort of just mentioned in passing. But in John's gospel, you have this encounter, and you have it detailed here. And you have this encounter. Mary has already been to the tomb. She's already been there and seen that the tomb is empty. And as she goes to that empty tomb, she comes away, goes and tells Peter and John. They run to the tomb. They go there. They see. They believe the testimony of the women who had gone because they get there themselves, and they see that the tomb is truly empty. And then we have Mary staying behind, and we have our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ revealing himself to her, meeting with her in what we consider to be the first resurrection appearance. And that shouldn't bother you that in the other two gospel accounts, in Luke and in Matthew, this isn't spoken of. It shouldn't bother you that much. All four gospel accounts agree on one thing. There's nobody in the tomb. All right, that's what's important here, okay? That nobody's in the tomb. And they give different accounts of different resurrection appearances of Christ. The Apostle Paul brings all this together when we read there in 1 Corinthians 15 about how many people actually saw the resurrected Christ, more than 500 at one time, and many of them, Paul says, are still here today. We have so much evidence for the resurrection, but here for a few moments this morning, I would like for us to look back at this interchange between Jesus and Mary. This is not Mary, the mother of Christ. This is Mary Magdalene. And I want to look back at this interchange or this conversation between Jesus and Mary and see what I believe for us, each and every one of us, should be our response to the resurrection. Our response to the risen Lord. And so I'm going to ask you, if you would, if you'd stand in the honor of the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Because they've taken away my Lord," she told them, "and I don't know where they've put him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know it was Jesus. "Woman," Jesus said to her, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're seeking?" Supposing he was the gardener, she replied, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you put him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." Turning around, she said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus told her, "since I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them what he had said to her. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for eyewitness account after eyewitness account, Lord. Lord, these encounters with our resurrected Lord. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that the grave could not hold you. I thank you, Lord, that you did all that was necessary, just as we talked about last Sunday, as you hung there on the cross, Lord Jesus, and you cried out, "It is finished." And Lord, on the third day, when all seemed to be lost, you rose from the dead. Lord Jesus, we praise you. And we thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have of that same resurrection. Lord, all of those who put their faith and trust in you. Oh, Jesus, it's in your holy name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, as we look at God's Word together, there are several things that I hope we can draw from it today. As we meditate on the resurrection and why the resurrection is so important, why it's indispensable to what we call the good news or the gospel message. And this morning, as we look at Mary's interaction with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there's something that's true about Mary that I think from human experience, it's true for every one of us. And it's just simply this. One of the issues or problems we have with the resurrection is that the resurrection defies earthly experience. The resurrection defies earthly experience. Mary came to the tomb there on the resurrection morning. She and the ladies came with her. They came there to prepare the body of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus had died on Friday afternoon. And he had died at such a time, they had taken his body down at such a late hour of the afternoon that there was only just a short period of time for them to prepare his body for burial. And you remember his body was placed in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man. And his body was placed there in that tomb, but they had to hastily prepare his body for burial. And now, on the third day since Jesus' body had been placed there in that tomb, now on Sunday morning, the women go back to do what they couldn't do on Saturday because that was the Sabbath day, and they didn't want to break the law. And so they go there on Sunday morning to do something that we would not want to do, to go and take care of the body of Christ, to prepare Christ's body for proper burial. And they get there, after watching their Lord die on the cross on Good Friday, after watching him bear their sins there on that tree, after having all of their hopes and dreams dashed as they thought that he was the Messiah who had come to redeem Israel, they thought that he was going to be the one to break them free from the oppression of the Romans and all of these things. All of their hopes, all of their dreams were pinned to this man, Jesus Christ, and they watched him die on Friday afternoon. And in their love and their devotion for him, they still believe they ought to go and prepare his body properly for burial on Sunday morning. And when they get there, the tomb is empty. Now for us, we say, of course the tomb is empty. I mean, come on, Jesus talked about the fact that he would die and on the third day he would rise from the dead. He told his disciples over and over and over again that he must suffer and die at the hands of the Jews as he was handed over to sinful men. But we know from the gospel accounts, we know that his disciples were slow to understand. They could not bring the plans of Christ. They could not bring what Christ was telling them. They couldn't make them fit into their preconceived notions of what a Messiah would be. And surely they had not thought that he would suffer and die in the way that he did there on the cross. And if there's one thing we can understand from history, we can understand this. We understand that the nature of crucifixion was so grotesque. The nature of crucifixion was so torturous. Jesus was flogged so terribly before he was hung on that cross. When Jesus was there dying, and when he died there on the cross, to make sure he was dead, they plunged a spear into his side. No one viewing the crucifixion would have ever thought that Jesus was not fully dead. Does that make sense? And so when these women came to that tomb on Easter Sunday morning for us, the resurrection day, when they came there, they fully expected that body to still be there in the tomb. And when the body wasn't there, they were not overwhelmed with joy, but instead their grief was multiplied. Because if there's someone you love, someone you care for, someone you have followed and even worshiped, and that one is killed in such a heinous way, and you take their body, the only solace you have is that you were able to put that body in a tomb, and now you can give him a proper burial. And when they went there on Sunday morning, the body was gone. And what do you think these women thought? They've added insult upon insult. Was it not enough to hang him there on a tree? Was it not enough for him to die there in that heinous way? Was it not enough for him to be called a blasphemer when he'd done nothing wrong? Was it not enough to have that sign of shame hung above his head that says, "Here is the King of the Jews"? And now they've come and they've taken his body from the tomb. Now, why would they think that? Because the resurrection defies earthly experience. I've preached a lot of funerals. I've never preached a resurrection. You know why? As they say up in Dubai, where I'm from, that don't happen. It defies earthly experience. When we go there and we go there to the graveside, this is in our minds and in our hearts. It's a time of closure. This is a time when we bury that body and we understand that that person is no longer with us here on the earth. Now, we'll talk about the resurrection here in a minute. But in our earthly experience from the time of Adam until now, death is something that stalks us every day. We are born trying to stay alive. Amen? And let's keep doing it. All right? That's a good thing. But we're born trying to stay alive. But death is part of our existence. And we understand that if we're in an accident, we understand if we get a certain disease, we understand that one day, somehow, this body will give out. And when it does, that's the end. You say, well, why is that? I'm glad you asked. Because in Genesis chapter 3, we're told why. When Adam and Eve had sinned, when they'd taken the fruit and they'd eaten of it, when they did that one thing God told them not to do, there was a curse that was pronounced there in that garden. And in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, we read, God says to Adam, you will eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it. For you are dust, and you will return to the dust. Death is part of the consequence of sin. Not your sin now. No. Original sin. The first sin that was ever perpetrated here on the earth. And from that day until now, every person who's born with a mother and father here on this earth inherits the curse of sin. That'll tell you something about Jesus, shouldn't it? His birth is a little different from mine, a little different from yours. But you see, Mary had never known anybody who died and then was resurrected. Now, she didn't. Maybe she met Lazarus. And Lazarus, yes, he was in the grave. He died. 4 days later, Jesus came and he raised him from the dead. But Lazarus was not raised immortal. Lazarus was raised. Well, you know, you talk about a sad fellow. You know, I hope Lazarus didn't get to see any of heaven or anything like that. For Jesus to bring him back? And then he's got to keep living in this old wretched world? But Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, but one day Lazarus would die again. And this idea of the resurrection, it blows our minds because we understand what the Scripture says. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it is appointed for people to die once, and after this, the judgment. You see, the curse of sin says this. That every day of your life, your flesh, the flesh and blood that you walk around in, these bodies, they bear witness to the fact that sin is present in us. The judgment of God on humanity is worked out in our flesh. In other words, we live lives that say, every day, I'm trying to stay alive. Every day, I'm trying not to get run over out in traffic. Every day, I'm trying to dodge people on the road. I'm doing this. Why? Because I understand that death is just around the corner. And my body bears witness to the fact that this life is fragile. And it's not eternal. You see, Mary comes there and her mind is blown. Where is the body? And she begins to look for reasons or look for clues. Maybe the Romans came and got him. Maybe the Jewish leaders, they came and took him. The gardener walks up, or she thinks. Have you put him somewhere? I'll take him. Maybe Joseph changed his mind and now he won't let Jesus' body stay in this tomb. The resurrection defies earthly experience. But we understand and we see it here. The resurrection is essential to God's plan. I want you to look there with me in verses 15 through 16. In verse 15, we read, "Woman," Jesus said to her, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're seeking?" Isn't there a little irony in this? Isn't it just neat? Jesus walks up. She's sitting there squalling. I'm sorry, I know we probably don't use that word in church, you know. But these are not like, you know, pretty little tears, you know. I mean, she's really weeping. She's upset. And Jesus walks up and he says, "Woman, why are you crying?" Now, here he is. He's right here. And we wonder, why in the world couldn't she recognize him? Well, I don't know if you've ever wept like that. There's other times when Jesus appears to others and they don't recognize him at first, and he has to do something so that they'll know that it's him. Maybe her back's to him and she's so overwhelmed with grief. Doesn't really matter. But what we read here in this verse, look there with me, verse 16. Jesus said to her, Mary. Turning around, she said to him, Rabboni, which means teacher. As we look at this passage, we see Jesus say, why are you crying? Who is it that you're seeking? Why does he say that? Because Jesus has told his disciples, he's told his followers over and over again that these things must take place. That the resurrection is essential to God's plan. And the resurrection turns Mary's mourning into rejoicing. And that's what the resurrection does for us too. You see, the resurrection is essential to God's plan. Many would be good with the death of Christ, even as atonement, but would balk at the resurrection. But let me explain to you why the resurrection is so important. Remember, I talked to you about the curse of sin. And the curse of sin involves many things, but it involves the mortality of people. We will all one day die. And our death, our physical death, bears witness to the fact that we are alienated from God, that there is separation between us and God, that we are not all God created us to be, and that's because of sin. And God's judgment on sin is death. The Bible tells us in Romans 6:23, he says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, if the curse because of sin involves one who came from the dust, going back to the dust, death taking place, and Jesus Christ is one that's born into this fallen world, but he is born not cursed as we are. He was born without a father, a human father. He was born the divine Son of God. The Holy Spirit caused Mary to conceive and to give birth to a son. Jesus was born into this world, and he was able to defeat the curse. How did he defeat it? Well, we can talk about the cross. We'll get there in a minute. But he defeated the curse by living a perfect life. Under all of the constraints that we walk under, God's Word says that he was tempted in every way as we are, yet he never sinned. Jesus defeated the curse by living under the curse in this world in holy, righteous perfection. And Jesus lived the life that I could never live, that you could never live. And at the end of his life, as he bore the curse all the way to that cross, he went there and died a death that I deserve and you deserve. Jesus died in our place in a substitutionary way, and the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus Christ. God's wrath, not against one of my sins or some of my sins, not just against the sin of Adam, but against all sin. God's perfect anger against fallen humanity was poured out on one perfect, holy life. So you still ain't got to the resurrection, Brother Paul. If death is our enemy, if the curse is seen in death, well, then when the curse has been defeated, what does that mean comes? Life. Life. And when Christ had suffered and died for my sins and your sins, then he was able to be resurrected from the dead. He had been faithful even to the end. He did not count his life precious. He was willing for his life to be poured out for me and you. And then God's word is fulfilled. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 10 through 11. We read, the Lord was pleased to crush him severely. When you make him a guilt offering, he will see his seed. He will prolong his days, and by his hand the Lord's pleasure will be accomplished. After anguish, he will see the light and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. And he will carry their iniquities. Why would Jesus ask, why are you crying? Who are you looking for? Why? Because Isaiah 53 tells us about a servant who would suffer and die, and a servant who would be raised from the dead. God had testified to it in the Old Testament scriptures. Christ himself had testified to it when he walked on this earth. And no matter how terrible his death was, the resurrection was still coming. You see, the resurrection defies earthly experience. The resurrection is essential to God's plan. But also, the resurrection is the hope and joy of the saved. The resurrection is the hope and joy of the saved. I want you to think for just a minute. What if Jesus had not risen from the dead? What if today we were to go to Jerusalem and instead of finding two empty tombs there, and we don't know which one is his, we just know neither one of them has a body in it. That's all that matters. But if we were to go to Jerusalem, we were to go there, and there was a headstone there, and says, here lies Jesus, the one who was called the Christ, the Messiah, the son of Joseph, the carpenter, all those things, Jesus of Nazareth. And we went there, and we went to that tomb, and there that tomb was, and we said, yes, Jesus died for our sins. I'm so glad that he died for our sins. Is there any hope there? If the author of our salvation, if he was still lying in a ground dead, if he was still there in a tomb, would there be any hope there? Oh, we might be able to put faith in and say, yes, yes, he died for our sins. Maybe one day our spirit can go to be with God. That's great. That's all that matters, is that he died for our sins. The resurrection does a whole lot more than that. The resurrection helps us see that truly to come to him by faith is more than believing that he died for your sins. To come to Jesus Christ by faith is to call upon the resurrected Christ as our Lord and Savior. God's Word tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is... Oh, come on now, help me out. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is... and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead... you will be saved. The gospel holds hope for us. Hope of the resurrection, yes, found in Christ, but also we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I'm not going to break into song, Brother Robert. All right? That's a good song. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. He's there at the right hand of the Father. We worship him. We follow him. We turn to him for salvation, but we also follow him as our prophet, priest, and king. That's who he is. He's alive. Faith in Jesus Christ is not simply giving a mental assent to the fact that he died for our sins. Genuine faith in Jesus Christ means that we call upon him as our Lord. And we believe he died for our sins, but we also believe he rose from the dead and he rules and reigns until all of his enemies are put under his feet. And we've been reconciled to him through his own blood. We have been brought to him by the power of the Holy Spirit. We've been regenerated. The Holy Spirit's come to live inside of us. He's made us brand new. And now we have hope. This morning, I read that some 180 to 200 people were killed in Sri Lanka. In churches there as they celebrated on Easter Sunday. That people planted bombs and it was a coordinated attack. And some 180 to 200 people lost their lives this morning. And we need to pray for them. Not for the people who died, we need to pray for their families. We need to pray for those who are in the midst of the rescue efforts even now in those places. We need to pray for the medical technicians and the doctors and all of those. But those who died in Christ, those who died with faith in Jesus Christ, those who had trusted him as their Lord and Savior, today they're with Jesus. They're with Jesus. And the rest of the world mourns, the rest of the world moans and groans as those who don't have hope. Oh, do you realize that today there are prophets who call themselves prophets of another religion, their grave is still with us, and they even told their followers to pray for them every day that they might enter into heaven. Our prophet, our final prophet, priest, and king, we don't have to pray for him. He's alive. Praise God. We turn to him and we find hope when we turn to Jesus. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ, I'm not going to ask you today whether you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Oh, you've got to believe it. You've got to believe it if you come to him. I'm not going to ask you today if you believe that he was God's Son and he died on the cross for your sins. I mean, that's part of it. That's part of genuine faith, is believing the facts. I mean, that's one of the facts. But what I would ask you today is this: is he your Lord? Have you been converted? To be converted means you have turned from this world and you've turned to Christ. And you've come to Him humbly. You've repented of your sins. You've trusted Jesus as your Lord. Are you following Him? Has He sent His Holy Spirit to come and set up residence in your heart? You see, this is the first fruit of the resurrection. You want to know if the resurrection is going to be effective toward you? Do you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you? Because those who come to Christ, He promised. He promised, I'm going to go away, but it's better for you if I go away. Because if I don't go away, the Holy Spirit won't come. But when the Counselor comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to lead you into all truth. He's going to convict the world of sin and of righteousness. And if you're here today, you would say, I don't have the resurrection life of Jesus Christ living inside of me. He's not my Lord. I don't desire His will to be done. I don't want to see His name exalted. I'm just trying to live my life. Well, then today, according to the Word of God, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to Him. I didn't say that. Paul said it. Christ said it. It's there in the Word of God. This morning, have you trusted Jesus as your Lord? You see, when you do, everything changes. Everything. I told you that the resurrection defies earthly experience. But when the resurrection has become effective toward you, when you've trusted Jesus as your Lord, when you've been saved, when you've been born again, then the Word of God comes alive to you. And John chapter 14 and verse 3 becomes personal to you. When Jesus said to His disciples, if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to Myself so that where I am, you may be also. Those who are in Christ have hope. You have it today? You have it today? There is coming a day when Jesus Christ will return. Praise God. When all of His enemies will be put under His feet. And see, there's two different resurrections we read about in God's Word. And they may happen simultaneously. We're not really given a whole lot of knowledge about that. We just understand there are two resurrections that will take place. There's a resurrection that's going to take place when Jesus comes. And that resurrection is going to take place when all the spirits, all of those who have gone to be with Jesus, all of those who have died in faith, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, to be absent from the body is to be present to the Lord. Jesus told the thief on the cross, you remember, He said, today you will be with Me in paradise. And so all of those who have departed, all of those who died in faith, all of those from the time of Christ and even before Christ, all of those who died and they went there to heaven to be with God because they had faith in His provision in Jesus Christ, all of those will come with Christ and they will receive new bodies. They'll receive resurrection bodies. The elements will come together and they'll get these bodies, and these bodies will never wear out. These bodies that will never grow old. These bodies that are unaffected by the curse. And those of us who are alive and remain, we will be caught up together with them in the air, and we'll be changed in an instant, in the blink of an eye. And we'll shed all the garbage of this world, and we'll take on glory. And we'll go there into the presence of God, and we'll live there forever. But there'll also be another resurrection. You read about this in Revelation, about the resurrection of the dead. And all of those who died separated from Christ. All of those who died in their sins, God's Word says that they'll be resurrected as well. And those who are there now suffering in hell, they might think for a moment that they're getting a reprieve because they're brought out and they're given these bodies and they think, oh my goodness, finally it's over with. I've done my penance. It's all over. Now I get to go to heaven. But they're going to come before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And those who have died separated from God in their sins, those who are unwilling to call upon Him as their Lord, they will come before God. They'll come before Jesus Christ. And the gavel will fall, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. It's called the second death. And they'll suffer there eternally. You say, Brother Paul, I came to hear a feel-good message this morning. Well, you know what? If you come to Jesus, it'll feel good. And it'll be good. That's the point. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, if you're here today and somebody's told you you know Jesus, but you know He's not Lord of your life, my Bible tells me to make every effort to make my calling and election sure. And if you're here today and you're not living for Jesus, and there's not a desire in you to live for Him, then you don't have the Holy Spirit inside of you. And this morning I would implore you to come. Turn from your sin. Follow Jesus. Believe in what He did and who He was. Believe that He died for your sin, rose from the dead, and then call to Him. Confess Him as your Lord. And according to the witness of Scripture, you will be saved. And from this day forward, the resurrection will hold such great hope for you, because unlike the rest of this world, when you suffer, and you will suffer, it's part of the human experience. In this life, when you suffer as a Christian, you will not suffer without hope, because you will always know there's a better day coming. And there will always be the Holy Spirit, the guarantee, the seal within you, who will help you long for that day and help you persevere until you see Jesus. Will you stand to your feet? At this time, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. I'm going to pray in just a moment, then we're going to begin to sing. And as we do, if there's something that's on your heart, if there's a decision you need to make, if you're here today and you want to follow Jesus, what a glorious day to do it. I'll be here at the front to receive you. If I'm talking to someone, Brother Randy will come, and he'll be here at the front to receive you and counsel with you. You come after we pray as the Holy Spirit leads you. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I thank You, Lord, that we don't have to live up to Your standard, Lord, because that would be impossible for us. Lord, we were born in sin, and Lord, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Lord, I thank You that there was one born, Lord, that second Adam, Lord Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born different. He was born under and lived under the curse, but yet, Lord, was unaffected by it. And Lord, He lived a perfect life that I could never live. And He died the death that I deserve. Lord, I pray, Lord, that You'd work in our hearts today and help us to respond as Your Holy Spirit moves. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.